Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me today. I'm going to preach out of 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 13. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 13. And the scripture says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, and poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your power, Lord, for your spirit. Help us preach the gospel. Lord, help us tell some weary souls, Lord, of the rest that is in what you've done at the cross. Lord God, let us help pull somebody out of the muck of the church that is our day, out of the traditions of men, Lord, and under the sweet spirit of the law of life that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in your name. Amen. So, the amazing thing about as I begin this story is that As I read the Word of God, and every time I get a chance to preach and talk about it, I'm just amazed at how much in common we have with these men in the Word of God, and these men and women, and these types that are especially in the Old Testament. And for so long, it was we thought these were awesome, great men and women of faith, that they were had some sort of will and willpower and devotion to God that was unreal. But these people were really the same as you and I, that they were failures as believers. They struggled with the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They struggled with just believing. It just was something that in their flesh and in their walk on earth, they never really was something they had. It never was something that they had picked up along the way and always and forever kept it and never lost it. It was a struggle to believe. It was a struggle for it not to be about them, that they always wanted some sort of proof and validity and something that they could do physically that would show forth that they were righteous or that they were spiritual or that they were in a covenant, a covenant with God. And David is one of the greatest people to read about in the Word of God, because we see both sides of the spectrum with this man. We see a man that does believe the Spirit of God does move in his life. Great, mighty things are done through him, done through the people of Israel under him. Yet we see a man that is ever trying to replace himself over the work of Jesus Christ. He's ever trying in his flesh to partake and be glorified in some way or somehow. And in this small story, we find a great truth about the human saga that is trying to believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We find the struggle, we find the fight that lies within every single believer. And the great news about it is we can reckon ourselves to David. We can see him as a brother unto us, as a twin, as something that he's our very identity on a piece of paper that we can read about, because he shows forth the fact that in his flesh he has this monstrosity, this diabolical desire to be like Christ, in the sense that he has the exact same things done down on earth, the exact same ability to declare himself as righteous and godly, which was a right that only Jesus Christ could attest to. And as David's sitting in the cave of Adullam, and he's pondering about the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. It's typified, it typifies, in my opinion, everything that is about the gospel of the redemption of man. It is about the righteousness, the justification. It is about the holiness that is given and imputed unto mankind by his faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet in his flesh, he is not content with it being just faith. He is not content with it just being an imputed thing. He's not content with the gospel just being something that I believe in, and day in and day out, I don't actually harness this righteousness that has been accredited to my account. He struggles with the concept that he cannot touch, feel, hold, suppress, and use it as a tool within his everyday means. And sadly, the many churches that declare that they are preachers of the cross have used the cross as nothing more than a something to project their mindset or like a mantra or nothing more than an amulet and a jewel that they say, if you do this and believe this, these things will happen in your life. And it's not about this life. It's about the life to come. It has always been about the eternity of man. That Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for you to have a good life on earth. He did not die on the cross so that you would have absolutely no problems under the sun. He died on the cross so that you and your body of sin could be placed into his perfect body of righteousness, and you could die together, and you could, your soul could be separated from the curse of the law of sin and death that is over your human body. That is why he went to the cross. That is what he died for. And tragically, the church always focuses on the life of people instead of their soul. It always focuses on the here and now. And that the reason why in some preach you preach the cross is because this will appear in your life. This will happen in your life. That your finances and everything will come together because you put faith in the cross. That's baloney. You put faith in the cross so that you have the rest to know that when I die, my soul will leave this tomb of death and it will be joined with Christ forever. And the problem with man is that his brain is focused on the here and now, and he's a natural, mute, natural beast. He focuses on the next meal. He focuses on the next thing at hand. He does exactly like the beasts do on earth. All they try to do is try to survive. And all man does down here is he's trying to survive. And he focuses on the here and now and on the natural things of his life. And he can't change that. And it scares the heck out of us, and it makes us angry because we cannot grasp, we cannot harness the one thing on this earth that we wish we could harness, and that is ourselves. Yet we are naturally wicked. We are born under a curse that we cannot wiggle out. We can only die to it. Therefore, our options become limited. In fact, they become so limited that it only becomes the narrow gate of the cross is all that is left for us in which to acquiesce into a union with Almighty God. And since the beginning of time, the Israel, the nation of Israel, was given the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law was to show, as Apostle Paul dictated, it was to be a schoolmaster unto us. It was to show mankind that in his flesh he cannot perform a divine direction. God could give him 10 commandments. God could have gave him one commandment. It didn't matter. God gave him Sabbaths, and he gave him ceremonials, and he gave him new feast days, and he gave him all these things that they had to do. And when God instituted it and Moses came down the mountain, it was never in the mind of God that he thought man could do any of it. That was not the reason Moses came down with the law. It was all to teach mankind of his condition and his wickedness and his unlawfulness and unrighteousness. That he would ever look into those sacrifices that were detailed in the peace offerings and the burnt offerings and the trespass offerings, the sin offerings. It was all to show forth that this one to come, Jesus Christ, was what they had to believe in. It proved man that he cannot perform what God asks him to do. And under the New Testament and under the New Covenant, we realize even the most, even a more severe truth is that we can't even believe. We can't just believe. We live under a better covenant, Paul said, with better promises, but we're also under a greater judgment because we can't even just believe in the truth of what Jesus did at the cross. We struggle just to know something because in our depravity and in our darkened state under the curse of this flesh, we will always go back to our original way of living, which was to feed ourselves and to worry about ourselves and to fret about our existence and forget about the fact that Jesus paid it all and the work on the cross has been done and God accepted the offering of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you believe in what Jesus did at the cross, you are accepted by God. You are found to be righteous in the divine Creator's eyes. You are found without sin. You are found without blemish. You are found without spot. You are found without wrinkle. That the perfect Lamb of God is what God sees when He looks at the faith of a believer. He sees the perfection of His own Son on the cross. He knows that the body of sin has been put to death with the righteous body of Jesus Christ on the cross. It has been buried, it has been put away, and it is forgotten. Except by us. Because inevitably, we will turn back again to our natural ways, and we will begin to seek idolatry. We will begin to seek human glorification. We will begin to seek our own self-righteousness. We will do it again, and we will do it again, and we will do it again. But Jesus didn't leave us with nothing. He left us with God the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit will ever come again and will foreshow the fact of the wrath of God against us. And the wrath of God came against Israel. The wrath of God was the love of God. It came against Israel not to judge it, not to beat it. It came not to just extract out some bad people. It came down to show forth His love, that if they did not repent and turn back to faith in what Jesus did at the cross, that He would liquidate them away, that they would be thrown into the pit of hell, that they would be forgotten forever. My friends, we are living in the exact same way. We are a people of God that are asked to believe in what Jesus did at the cross. We will turn from that belief, and the Holy Spirit will come into our lives and He will show us. The problem is that we want definitions. We want moments of that. We want absolutely clear directions when the Holy Spirit is in operation, and it doesn't work like that. God reveals by His revelation, by His divine mercy upon that soul, that individual, and there may be times, there may be days, there may be weeks, there may be months of where you don't think you have any, God's doing anything in your life. And that is your assumption, that is your opinion, that is your decision that you, because you're evaluating your situation, and instead of hanging your heart and soul upon the promises of the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives man the promise. It gives him the declaration of the highest name of all. It gives him from the highest pen of authority of all, which is God, and says unto them and to us, if you believe in what Jesus has done at the cross, then you are saved, forgiven, justified, and made righteous in His eyes. Whether or not you deem that to be true in your life as means nothing, or whether somebody else. Because the day you got saved, God did not physically, He didn't evaluate you physically and see if you met a certain criteria before His mercy fell upon your dying soul. No, it was He just simply, Spirit of God came as He does, and no man knows how the Holy Spirit moves, and I love it. The Scripture said the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming, you don't know where it's going, you don't know where it's been, and you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and it's okay. You're not supposed to. It's not a tool, it's not an animal that we can dissect. It's not something that we can, a scientific law that we can define and lasso around our wicked paws. It is a divine spirit that moves and goes and operates as he pleases, and he saves one and he pours wrath on another, and there's no rhyme or reason unto mankind. Man will never know those answers. He'll never know it. Yet the boneheads that we have in churches today stand behind pulpits and they say they can recognize the Holy Spirit and they feel his presence when he's around, and they make up all this wicked, nasty voodoo stuff and tag it as God the Holy Spirit. They do all sorts of crazy things and they say it's the Holy Spirit. I love listening to those boneheads, because they're like, oh, I just felt them right now. And it just makes me sick. It just makes me nauseous. And I say that it makes me sick and nauseous, but I really am saying that myself, I hate myself, because that was me for so long. It was all about getting in the Spirit and feeling the Spirit and getting all googly and warm and fuzzy and whatever that nonsense was. It was not my faith, my salvation was not predicated upon a divine truth. It was predicated upon whether or not I felt this or saw this or did this. And I can't tell you how glad I am. And I, you know what, I don't have anything figured out on this earth, but I tell you what, there is a peace and rest that one thing I can testify to is it feels really good just to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. It feels really good in the complex, chaotic life that I live, with things going on and family and kids doing this and doing that. I find great comfort in knowing that I have been made dead with him. And I find great comfort in knowing that I was not alone. And the struggle that I have has already been revealed to me through the Word of God. Now I look at David and the man, he's sitting in the cave. And he's in the hold of the garrison of the Philistines, and then in Bethlehem, which was where the well of Bethlehem was. And it says David longed. And I've always heard it been taught as it longed as if some great spiritual longing. But really, it's a longing of his own flesh. And he said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. It was a drink that was not a drink of simply a man who's craving a certain flavor. It was the craving of his flesh, that he could be glorified in his flesh. That well by the gate typified the very righteousness of Christ that would be given by the gate, which is the cross. And that he could consume that and drink that and be made and actually consume that in his flesh. And it'll be difficult for me to describe this, and I'll do as best I can. But we know as we read the story that David's longing was wrong. Because when he finally receives that cup of water or basin or bowl, whatever pitcher they brought it to him, he rejected it. So what's interesting to me is somewhere between that longing and that rejection of it, that he poured it out to the Lord, meaning that he deemed it unfit for himself to take that in his flesh. And he poured it out on the ground under the Lord, which would have looked at in the church or anybody that day, that was a waste. But it's really powerful that when I look between those time periods, that the divine revelation came unto him through the mercy of the Lord. And this is what I want to focus on, is that the longing for righteousness and the longing to be righteous in our flesh is what we will do. It is a part of us that we can't shake. Any more than a zebra can change its stripes, a leopard can pull away its spots. It is embedded into us as humanity, and we're ever longing to be righteous in the flesh. We're ever longing for the glorification of our flesh. We long for it. And I look in the Hebrew, the word is, it's a longing, it's a deep desire. Just to be able to hold it and to drink it, to say that you did it, to say that you had it and held it. And it's talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But to be able to say that we're this, be able to say that we did it, whatever you want to tag it to. This is just a story about a man longing for water. But it speaks of this, it's a type of a spiritual truth of the reality of the believer, which the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to understand. That this deep desire within to be righteous is not uncommon. It is, in fact, in every one of us. And if you're feeling that way, it's okay. You shouldn't be alarmed. It doesn't mean you've gone off the deep end. It simply means you're in the fight. And the Word of God is always comforting us to say it's okay, you're in the struggle, you're in the fight, because God never said there was a time you wouldn't be. The Apostle Paul never said the fight of faith ever ended until you were dead or until the rapture. It was never something that there was a time period on this earth where you'd finally get it together and you'd have it all figured out. No, this fight of faith, the struggle, the longing to be righteous in the flesh would ever be there. And the amazing thing about it is that when it finally happened, when the moment came for David to finally could perform that act in his flesh that he thought and believed would make him righteous or something before God, it all of a sudden the light came on. And the Holy Spirit flipped on the light switch into the closet of his heart, and he realized something, what he was doing. He realized that the sacrifice that these men had made just so he could be glorified in his flesh. He realized that what he was trying to do was actually trying to imitate and be like Christ. He was actually trying to be some sort of mediation for him and the people. He was wicked beyond belief. David did here was evil. And he knew it when it finally came to him. And I thought this is very, very powerful. Because it shows forth the power of the Holy Spirit. It shows forth that when you don't think you have God on your side, and you don't think, because in your dark eyeballs, you don't think God's moving in your life. It's moments like these. This is not a miraculous thing. It's not the sun standing still. It's not the ground opening up. It's a man who's about ready to drink some water, and he stops and pours it out because the Scripture is showing us. This story about mighty men and the story about mighty acts, isn't it awesome? And the story about all the, and if you read the chapter about all these great things that the men of God did under David, and the Holy Spirit inserts this little story about the well of Bethlehem. No fight, no really great war. Men sneak in, they break in, they grab something from the well of Bethlehem, they bring it to David, he pours it out on the ground. It's not really massive and groundbreaking event. But the reason why I focused on the story is because I think it is probably the greatest event of the whole chapter. Because it shows forth the heart of man. And it shows forth a story of what is going on in every one of us. A longing and a desire to be righteous before man and God, of our own acts and our own will. And it shows us that we want to be able to hold it, consume it. And the Holy Spirit comes the right time, the right place, at the right time. And David realizes it was wrong. His longing to place the blood of those men in jeopardy, that sacrifice to bring that righteousness to man belonged unto God and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And David poured it out on the ground. And he realized that moment that when he said, God forbid, or I'm sorry, he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. He's basically saying this was a forbidden thing for him to do. But I don't think that David planned to do that. I don't think that he said, yep, I wanted to bring it here and I did it all that so I could pour on the ground. I don't believe that at all. I believe this story is not about David doing anything other than what he always does, being a dumb individual on earth. But it's about the Spirit of God. It's about the fact that the Lord has got your back. And it's about the Holy Spirit will lead you into righteousness and all truth. that he will come in those moments when you don't think there is anything spiritual going on in your life. The fact that you still believe in what Christ did at the cross, you still hold true that a man can still believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and be as close to God as he's ever going to get. When that belief comes again and that fire and ember begins to stir back in your heart, and you look at your depraved life and all your failures and all your mess ups and all your inability to cope and manage and deal with life on earth, and all of a sudden it hits your heart that none of that even mattered at all, that you're a wisp of smoke and your days are numbered, and the end and eternity is right around the corner, and some way or somehow that power, that Holy Spirit, pierces your dark flesh and comes into the soul within, and it hits you again. Be it far from me, Lord, that I ever thought I was going to be righteous down here, that I ever thought I would have it together, that I was ever going to show forth a life, a day, an hour, or a minute that would be pleasing unto a divine God. But that no, it was always about what Jesus did at the cross. I forgot that I'm righteous by faith and that it's true and that law of sin and death, that I'm really dead to it if I believe in what Jesus did. I really am in the law of spirit of life. I really have eternity is waiting for me, and the joy and the unspeakable glory and peace forever is right around the corner for me. And you can't drudge it up. You can't just all of a sudden get up and say, I'm going to set my alarm and wake up and start thinking about this. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mercy and the grace of God. When you least expect Him to say anything to you, and all of a sudden, boom! Be it far from me, Lord. Just out of the clear blue sky, David believes again. And I often think about this for as I study the histories of the church. And not that I study much of the history, the existence of the church for anything other than the fact that it's amazing to me as I look at the church and I look at the falling away, and what I say the apostasy, that the apostasy began during the gospel or during the ministry of Paul. That even during that time, and even though he raised churches under faith and what Christ did at the cross, the apostasy had already started. As Jesus said, that the spirit of the Antichrist has already gone forth. It is amazing that the church has been in a human institution, and it's really nothing more than a warped government, because man and nations will always have governments. He always will. And that's what men do. They have to perform some sort of government and establish law. And in every country of the world, they do what they do because of traditions, because of forefathers, people they voted into power, or people that have gained power through their own wealth or militaristic right. But whatever, there's always been a government over people. And the church really is the same thing. If you look at all the denominations of the church, they're all nothing more than government institutions. And I say that because they're actually worse than the governments of the earth, because the churches are actually declaring that their governmental regulations and laws and petty things that they've written down in their board meetings are actually from the Lord. So human government itself is human government, and some governments say that they are under a divine law. Most of them do. But what's tragic about the church is that they say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has instituted all these traditions and rules and laws, and it's nothing more than policy, yet they declare it as though it's the very Word of God. And the tragedy is people become into these churches and they become institutionalized and they become doctrinated in a whole mess of nothing more than human policy. That the clarion call of just believing in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross is not something that any of the major churches are even after. They're not even preaching it. And so they go down the path of that we're all God's children, that we're all this and we're all that, and it's hogwash. No, we're not. God doesn't love you as a and what you do on earth. He's never loved man. When man fell, God hates the world. He hates the man. He hates the plants. He hates the animals. He hates it all right now because it's all under the curse of the law of sin and death, a law that he had to, in his righteous judgment, lay upon the earth and lay upon the human race. But to think that he loves it, that when it says God so loved the world, he wasn't talking about the condition of the world or the condition of man. He loved the redemption of the world, that the soul of man and all the animals and all the plants and all the everything would be brought back to a pure and perfect state because of what Jesus did at the cross. And that redemption and the consummation of that will finally come one day, and everything will be back to normal. In fact, it will be in a better state than when God started. That's the power of the blood of the Lamb that it will do upon this earth. And if we don't think that the wrath of God is against our flesh and against this world, then we are in complete denial and we are living in a spiritual fog. That all we can hope and pray is that the piercing light of the sun would fade it away. All we can hope for is the Holy Spirit, and He would, as He always has done, that there is no time in the darkest times of the Word of God and there's in the darkest times upon this earth, the gospel of Christ crucified has always found its way to the souls of people. Whether they be one or whether they be a million, it has always found its way that there are people on this earth that we have no idea that believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the end of their gospel. And what's so powerful is that everything that we see, and it amazes me when you see people in the church look at creation today, in a world of tornadoes and hurricanes and drought and floods, volcanoes, typhoons, and you look at that and say that God would love that. That random chaos and crushing, roaring storms would be something that a divine, perfect creator would consider to be good. But it's not. It's not good, but it is the sign unto us of the curse of the law of sin and death that is over this planet. And when we look at man and what he does, and we look at the ways he invents evil and how he continuously, maraudously murders, kills, destroys, rapes, falls into all sorts of stripes of addiction and wickedness and vileness, that somebody would actually look at all that and say that this is good. It's not good. And preachers should get up and preach the fact that men and women and children are not good. They are under the curse of the law of sin and death. They live in a cursed planet. The wrath of God has a laser scope on this earth that one day He will pull the trigger and He will hurl a storm of wrath upon this earth that the world has never seen nor will it ever see again. That people and millions and thousands upon people will be destroyed. And people will look at this and say that this is good. But when you look at the tragedy of life, and you look at the power that is of evil that exists on this planet, and you see the curse and you see the law and you accept it, then the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, becomes amazingly powerful, because despite the condition of everything that we see around us and I've just described, there's a bright day ahead. There's a glorious, bright future for those that are redeemed. That out of the current darkness, as the Scripture says, they that are in darkness saw a great light. That despite whatever happens on the earth, and whatever, how bad or wicked the days become, we know that the Holy Spirit will not stop saving souls. We know that the wind of the mercy of God will still blow. and consider yourself fortunate and blessed that the wind of God has blown your direction and you are hearing to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That you are hearing somebody say, put your faith in Christ and Him crucified. You are joined with God there. That your body of sin is there, and that the law of sin and death that governs this earth and the prince of darkness that rules over this earth, that one day this is all going to end. And these painful days are going to fade away. And the Word of God has always been hope to the hopeless. It has always been light unto those that are in darkness. It's those that know they're in darkness see the light. It is those that know they have no, that they're hopeless find hope in the cross. It is those that know they are destitute and that they are completely dismembered from any kind of relationship with a holy God know that they need the mediating power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is those that recognize it, and that recognition did not come from their own intelligence. It did not come from their experiences on earth, whether they be good or bad. But it came from the divine mercy of God. And I don't know why God shines on one man's soul and not another. That is His to know. He is God. He is there. The Scripture says He will have mercy on one and I'll have compassion on another. And if He chooses to have wrath on one and mercy on the other, He can do whatever He wants because He's God. We are not God. We are fallen beings that need the redemption of God. And so when a fallen being begins to think that he's in control and thinks that he actually has the righteousness of God and thinks he knows the Word of God and thinks he can see the moving and the operating, the power of the Holy Spirit in his wicked, vile flesh, that is what you call someone that is deceived. And that someone is you and I. And that someone was David. And David gives us hope today because David longed for something he shouldn't have been longing for. And David tried to attain something that he didn't have the right to obtain. And David wanted to drink from something that he didn't wasn't fit to drink from. And something happened there where something intervened on his behalf and stopped him. And all I can ask for as the depraved individual that I am, and all that you can hope for, is that same power that intervened that day with David would do it unto us right now. That same power would stop us from longing for things that we're not, that we never should have, and desiring something that we cannot be given unto us through the work of our own hands, but we would rest in knowing that we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and therefore we will be raised with Him. And that resurrection hasn't occurred yet. And that eternal glorification hasn't occurred yet. And we can't in our flesh manufacture what has to wait until the complete consummation and the final death sentence over our vile flesh. And finally, until we get put in the dirt, will we then be allowed to hold the resurrection? It will be there that we will bring forth the fruit unto God. I want to take you real quick here to Romans chapter 7. If I can find it here. Romans chapter 7. I'm just going to read this real quick. Starting in verse 1. You don't have to turn there. I'd rather you just listen. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's very simple here. The law was very clear in the Old Testament. Until your husband's dead, if you marry another, you're an adulteress. And under the death penalty. So, it says, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. And it says, you also are become, talking right now, you are becoming dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Listen, wherefore, my brethren, you will also become dead to the law dead to the law of sin and death, dead to the law that has been over this earth for thousands of years, dead to that law. That's a powerful law. It rules the nations, it rules the world, it rules creation, it rules the seas, it rules the heavens, it rules the storms. That law, you are dead to it. How? By the body of Christ. That the most powerful law that we've known is the law of sin and death, and we are dead to it by faith in what? In the sacrifice of Christ. By the body of Christ. By the body of Christ. The righteous body that was laid upon the cross and was strapped to the altar and was crucified. It is by that body, the Scripture is saying, unequivocally, without any debate, that's how you're dead to the law of sin and death. That the dominion that has been over your soul since the time you came out of your mother's womb, since the time they slapped you on the back and you took your first breath, that law, that damnable, damnational, damnable law that is good unto God but is evil unto us because it's our judgment, that law, you are dead to it by the body of Christ on the cross. That is, in His death. Our bodies are joined with His body in the mind of God, and we are dead together. That you should be married to another. So as I believe in that, and that alone, I'm married to Christ. My soul is joined with Him in righteousness. But my soul has to wait until the complete death of my first husband, which is this body. There is a period of time, there is a probation, if you will, there is a moment of time, of decades or however long that we live, where we have to wait before the complete final delivery of the redemption of God is handed unto us. But our flesh knows something. It knows that, hey, I'm joined with Christ, and our flesh longs to be the reason why we are joined with Christ. Our flesh wants to take the place of Christ. It wants to mediate. It wants to do things and do something that it is the reason why there is favor or union with God. Okay? This is why David longed for it. Who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And this church takes this verse and says, see, this means that if you're believing correctly, you're going to show forth fruit unto God. What's the fruit that you're going to foreshow? Okay? This has been defined by thousands of churches and people and all their own wicked imaginations. But what I look at this, what I say is this, is the reason why the Holy Spirit is coming to have souls believe is for the final time when we finally are dead and where soul is finally joined with Christ, that there will be then we will bring forth fruit unto God. That the pruning that He did and the judgment and the chastisement that we face on this earth, that we ever strayed and He ever snapped us back, and the love of God is pruning us and pruning us and pruning us and pruning us and showing us our corruption and showing us our wickedness, showing us our lack of anything, so that we'll ever believe in the cross, so that one day we will bring forth fruit. We will be good unto Him. We will be something that He admires and loves. It will be His redemption plan, and the fruit of His redemption plan will be when our soul enters into His glorious presence forever. It will be fruit unto God. That's awesome. That means God is waiting for you to get to heaven. He's excited for you to finally make it. He's waiting, and this is why the love of God and the Holy Spirit, His mercy is pouring onto us, is He's waiting, He's eager for you finally to enter that into His glory as your faith is ever in His Son's death on the cross, that your body is in dead with that body. That this law of sin and death that he laid upon the earth, He beat it. He overcame His own law. That's awesome. He never once marred His judgment or marred His righteousness or His holiness. But He was able to redeem man and yet keep His state as a divine judge so that man never beat the law. He just became dead to it. The plan is awesome, it's perfect, and it's beautiful. And I don't know, I don't even know the beginning of it. But the bit that I know is exciting because I realize something here. That my mundane life, I think nothing's going on, and I'm not impacting the community, and I'm not solving the world problems. I'm just some deadbeat believing in what Jesus did at the cross. And I'm excited because one day it'll bring forth fruit unto God. He'll look at me not as something that is wicked and vile, but something beautiful. Something that is profitable and worth something to God. It's all going to change. Corruption will put on incorruption. And I'll be excited and I'll be joyous and so will he. This is the amazing thing about the gospel. We don't even can't see the brilliance of it all right around the corner. We're just pigs stuck in the mud right now. We're just sows laying in the dirty wash. God can take that pig and he can make it glorious. The pig can't change itself. The pig, the sow, always goes back to the mud. That's what the scripture said. The dog goes back to the vomit. We always go back to our wicked, vile state. That's what we do. But my gosh, I think about it. I look, I go, one day, I won't be seen as a failure anymore. I won't be seen as a man under a curse, but I'll be looked upon as fruit, good unto God. It's what the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to believe in. Quit looking at the mud and quit looking at what you are. That ain't going to change. That ain't going to change. What's going to change one day is that faith that God gives is giving you, that belief in Him and Him alone. And we're going to go back to these scriptures again that we've forgotten a million times, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God will remind us one more time. That's why He captures, why that's there for us, that we'll look at this and go, you will also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What do you mean? What do you mean this has to be? What do you mean to be pleasing to God? You have to do this or do that. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the law of sin and death. I'm dead to the curse. I'm dead to it. Oh, it's amazing. It's just so powerful to me. It's such good news. It's such great news to me because there's so much hope for tomorrow. There's so much to be excited for when we talk about the cross and we preach it. And when that revelation of the Lord comes, and it's just one more time, all it is, the preaching of the cross is nothing more than what David did. It's just simply that what we long for, that what we thought we would obtain, that what we thought we have the right to consume, that what we thought we had the right to be in our flesh, and wait a minute, that's wrong. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It's not about who I am. Be it far from me, O Lord. David holds that cup in his hand and he has a light bulb moment, which the ignition came from God, and he finally looked and go, what the heck am I doing? I'm already going to be righteous. It's already promised unto me. I'm already going to be forever saved. I'm already going to be holy. He looked at it. He knew it. What the road he was going down, his direction as a believer, was going to head him back down to the law of death. He saw and knew, what am I doing again? Awesome. That right there is the miracle of the Holy Spirit that never gets credit for in any church anymore. When the man and a woman just finally goes, you know, it's the cross. What am I trying to do again? That's what we want. That's what I want. I sit on my knees and I prayed for so many stupid things for God to bring in my life. And almost 99.9% of them have just been materialistic things. Figure this out. Sort all this out. Get this done. I can't figure this. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? All the things that I prayed for and all the things I've wanted for God. And then it's just, I just begin to see that I want that. I want that revelation to come to me, that the time when I'm beginning to see my longing of my flesh and the desire of my flesh beginning to rise up and usurp over, that man, that husband that should be dead, that in my dark mind and state I've resurrected him and brought him back and let him reign over my life. And it's just that. It's just that the Holy Spirit would come in those moments when I'm beginning to go another way and I would pour that cup out one more time. How wonderful is that? That right there is what saves the soul. Be far from me, Lord. In his flesh he said, "Oh, how I long for the drink of the water of Bethlehem." It was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him and said, "Be far from me, Lord." Peter said to Christ, "Get thee behind him, Satan, be behind me, Satan." He said that in his flesh. And then in the spirit it came to him as he looked and said, "You are the Christ." And when Peter said, "Be far," when Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you see that in that moment of time, Peter's desire in his flesh that he could do something great and help out and assist was satanic in its origin. Because that desire of the flesh to be something great for God is the same thing that propelled Lucifer to go into heaven. He wanted to be like God, wanting to be equated with Him. But when Peter's sitting there and just a wart on a dog's butt like he is and goes, "You are the Christ!" It came out of nowhere. And Christ doesn't give him credit for it. He doesn't say, "Oh, Peter, boy, your studies really paid off." He said, "That didn't come from you, that came from the Father." And that's the awesome thing about the revelation of God, is that when that comes, and that understanding is, I just believe again in what Christ did at the cross, it doesn't come from you. It came from someone greater than you. Came from the Lord. You know, I look at the Old Testament and I look, and I've said this before, that I don't agree with the Old and New Testament. We say that and it's been that. We've all known that. But it's really just the Testament. It's just the Testament of Jesus Christ and crucified. And why man ever thought it was necessary to split it, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, there was one covenant under the law of Moses and there was the other covenant under Christ, but it didn't really matter. The one just pointed to the other. So they were, in essence, there was really nothing that needed really to be separated, in the sense that, because people take that and they go, "Well, they believed in that law and that was good for them." No, it's not. There was always been one law of liberty. It was always faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And whether you were living in a time before Christ or after Christ, the predicament was the same. The desire of the flesh to reign and rule and own its own right and own righteousness and be that mediator between man and God has always been the desire of the flesh. And the awesome thing, we see it in David. The Apostle Paul knew about it. The Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul. It was given to the Roman Jews, and it was given to us. It was given to all to read, that we would know and understand. Because the Apostle Paul he's nailing down the idea, the concept, that if you think that there's anything good in you, then it doesn't make sense. Because he's saying right here, you all become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You are dead to the law not by what you do. It's not by how often or how much you pray. It's not by what you've given. You are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And Apostle Paul's detailing it all in the beginning of chapter 7. He's using the analogy of the law of marriage that was given and given under the law. And it's what the Apostle Paul refers to. He says, brethren, you know the law. All that law did was to show forth the law to come. It was a physical law that was supposed to help teach us about the spiritual law. You came in under, you were born under the husband of your own flesh, and until that husband's dead, you can't marry another. You can't be joined with Christ if your flesh is the reason why you have blessing and have favor with God. You're still under the old husband, and as long as he lives, that wife can never be married to Christ. So the Apostle Paul, man, is bringing the hammer down on the gavel of the debate. He's saying it has to be faith. It has to be faith in the death of Christ. By the body of Christ. It's just beautiful. I mean, it is amazing to me how the scriptures all tie together and preach the same thing. It's complete unity, and we can't figure it out. And I don't even know a fraction of understanding, but it's what I've been given by the Lord and what I do understand. It's amazing to me that we see these types in the Old Testament. And now we begin to understand what Paul was talking about in the New, and we're walking the same road as Paul. This is what's beautiful. Paul's writing these stories. He's learning from the Holy Spirit just as we are. Because the Apostle Paul, all he had was the Old Testament. That's all he had. And so the stories of the Old Testament were coming to life as he was being shown the redemption plan of God through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And I don't even know if Paul really even understood half the letters he wrote. He couldn't have. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. He didn't know it. He couldn't have contained it all in his flesh. But I do know this as I end here, that we are going to be shown the cross to those of us that believe in what he did at the cross and that alone, and those that know that it's right, it's the right doctrine. The doctrines of the earth are dark, and they're going to get darker, and the things on earth are going to get darker. But I know, because the scripture testifies that during the times of black and in the way that you condition the church, the light of the gospel will shine, I believe, brighter than it ever has before. I believe the understanding of the cross and the knowledge of what Christ did at the cross will shine brighter in these days than any group of people have ever known it to. It has to, if anyone's going to get saved in the end times. It has to. And I know you might look at yourself and go, dude, I don't have any degree in theology. I've never gone to any kind of Bible school, and I don't even attend church very often. So what? You need the light. You want the understanding of the cross. You want the mercy of God to pour on your life and reveal His doctrine of His great work that His Son did on the cross. I mean, I don't know. The Scripture says, you ask, you shall receive. You want to understand Christ crucified and why you have to believe in that? You want to understand the depths and the wickedness of what you are as a person so that you'll look and only accept Christ's death on the cross? You will receive it. That's what's so beautiful. It's not withheld because of your lack of effort to try to learn it. It's awesome. I don't care if you spend all your days doing other things other than reading the Word of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter right now. I spent so many years in the church and didn't learn a stinking thing. The wickedness of it was is that I always thought I had to. It was the church that was going to teach. I always had to be at church where I was going to learn anything. No, my friends, it's not true. You can attend a Bible study and Bible college and Bible whatever every day of your life. And still, of all that teaching and all that learning, as the scripture says, they're ever learning, but never coming to the understanding of the truth. You can do all that and still never be a part of that redemptive fruit of God that is to come. It's scary and it's tragic, but my friends, we can hold fast. We do not live in fear of this world or what's going to happen tomorrow. The fear that we should know and realize is the fear of ourselves. We recognize what our longing is. We know who we are, what we're after. But my friends, we need to read the scripture and we need to understand and believe that that Holy Spirit is going to come. He is not going to leave us just simply out to dry. That He will press us, He will prune us, He will bring us this message of the cross. And the only reason why we're going to be forgotten and left behind is if we just willfully, rebelliously push Him away. Hold fast to the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Faith in what Christ has done at the cross by the body of Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, just come. Just come again and again and again and show us where we're longing to be glorified in our flesh, Lord. Show us what we don't know and what we don't see. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Praise your holy, holy, mighty name. Amen.